Amen. Some mornings it is just very, very good to be able to be in worship twice. Sometimes the first time, and when you come in here and you're trying to focus your mind and your brain and have it wrapped around everything, you miss kind of a half a song because you're just trying to get some of the stress from the week off of you and out of you. And some weeks it's just very good to hear it twice. And that first song, Dale, that was an awesome song. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if y'all wanted to do that as the last song. I'm just saying, just pitching it out there. We'll know in a few minutes who wins, the pastor of the schedule, right? Thank you so much for being here. We're in the we've been in a series called Positive ID for the last couple, well, actually 2 weeks. We're going to finish up today. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week, and we were talking about what we personally have been studying, just kind of keeping each other accountable. Then we talked a little bit about what we've been preaching about. So I started an explanation of what I've been preaching about, and then he asked me, like, okay, well, what have been your sermon titles, and kind of how's it coming across? And he told me, he said, man, he said, I like what you're studying. He said, but your sermon titles stink. And I said, well, thanks. Just a little bit of candor there. We have been talking about some subjects that are really great. It really help us understand God. Not the most popular things to kind of put on a t-shirt or a mug. Last week, talking about God's wrath. This week, I was just like, okay, God, please let people come back. And they know you're not a mean God, but they may really think that I'm a horribly boring person. The first week we talked about God's name. We just talked about the fact that he has a name, and that's really neat, because I don't know about you, but everybody that I've ever known has a name. That may sound very simple to you. Let's be honest, I'm not that smart of a guy. But just the fact that God has a name means that his purpose is to be known. He's not supposed to be this kind of big mystery that we don't know. God is supposed to be known. He has, just like everybody that I've ever known, God has a specific character. And when you start to learn what his character is, you start to know how he thinks, how he feels about stuff, how he sees stuff, what he does, his predictability. We also spoke about how God has a mission. We in this room are evidence that he has a mission. We are all people that God has set out to pursue. Today we want to talk about, as we've left God's wrath, even though we learned it was that it comes out of his goodness, that this thing that he's slow to anger, that he catches his breath every time there's sin and pushes away this anger and tries to draw compassion near to continue to give us grace. We appreciate that, and then we get frustrated because we don't see him acting maybe as quickly as we want to in certain situations. That for us is good in our lives. We like that, but you know, God has to be consistent. He's not going to leave the unjust. He's not going to leave sin just unpunished. But with what Jesus did, that wrath gets satisfied. And that's so great for us, because I don't know about you, but I don't want the wrath of God to rain down at any point in my existence. I love the fact that Jesus was able, through his life and death, to pay for something that ultimately would be held accountable on my head. I love that. This week, we want to talk about this thing called covenant loyalty. These are not words that we typically use in church a lot. There's not, we're not using these words probably in our life a lot. But it's so helpful to understand who God is, because many times, if you've ever found yourself in the same place I found myself in church, listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, reading different things, a lot of times the communication comes across as, hey, you know, you're expected to do, you need to do more. You need to be more dedicated. And I'm not pushing back on the thought that there's expectations that God has for us. In fact, Jesus said it himself. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There'll be this kind of joyful obedience in your life. I'm complete embrace with that. But sometimes I think we do struggle in figuring out what is supposed to be that level of commitment. We do struggle in figuring out what is joyful obedience supposed to look like. And I think one of the big hurdles that we haven't jumped over yet as Christians, just individual people, is this idea that we start to appreciate through covenant loyalty. This thing that God doesn't just offer promises us, especially empty promises to us, but he guarantees his promises to us. And when we start to understand how he guarantees his promises and how strong they are and how sure they are as part of his identity, not how people would describe him or stories about him, but just who he is, I think it'll really motivate us in our whole walk with him. we'll appreciate on a totally different level, not just who we're supposed to be, but how committed God is to you and to me. What he's leveraged for us, what he steps out over the edges of heaven with to just call us to him. I really hope that this is an encouragement to you. This idea of positive identity has kind of been funny because the first week I shared with you a story from my life where my identity was confused with somebody else's in a background check that I had run because they only entered my first and last name, same spelling. They didn't enter any other detail about my life, address, social security number, driver's license, anything. And it flagged some pretty nasty stuff that I was not me. And we had to go through this process of positive identity. I thought this week, I used to have a real... I didn't realize it at the time, but it was a fairly significant responsibility. I spent a lot of time with my grandmother growing up. We called her Granny. If you've ever had a granny in your life, she was as stereotypical granny as it gets. Her mother lived, she was alive until I was about 15. We called her Ma. We didn't have real creative names. In fact, if you're outside of North Carolina, both of those names may sound like a foreign language to you. We have a dictionary that we keep here. We'll be glad to go over all of our terms with you before you leave. But I had Granny and I had Ma, and both of these wonderful, amazing women, unfortunately, at the end of their life, had major battles with their memory. My grandmother, who passed away a couple years ago, had dementia that went into Alzheimer's. My great-grandmother was on that same path until some physical issues ended her life before that. But I spent a lot of time with both of these wonderful women, and I didn't even appreciate the humor of it at the time. But one of my main jobs was to go through the grocery store that one significant day of the week. I don't know if you had a granny, maybe she had the same schedule, but there was always one day of the week where she went and had something done. She referred to it as getting her hair fixed. I don't really know still to this day what it means because I never asked anybody at the time. I just assumed it was broken in some way or it needed oil or something was wrong, so it had to be fixed. So she got her hair fixed, and when it was repaired, we would then go to the grocery store. Most of the time, it was Winn-Dixie. My job was to make sure that my great-grandmother stayed with my grandmother. Now, when you enter into memory problems and different things like that, this can become, especially a small child with ADHD, this becomes a real challenge. My grandmother would never go to church without looking just right. Now, my granny, when she went into church, she looked good. She always was a beautiful woman, but now during the week, the clothes got a little bit plainer. She went into Winn-Dixie with what I figured out after going there over the years was some kind of standard operating apparel that they gave out to ladies that got their hair fixed. Basically, a basic blue rain jacket, right? Nothing, no labels, no tags. I don't even think it was a size. They just kind of held it up and, I think that fits you. So that was there. And then, just basic jeans and then some solid color tennis shoes. So it's... She's walking around Winn-Dixie, and all the others are walking around Winn-Dixie looking exactly the same. I'm supposed to keep the lady who can't remember anything with the one woman who looks like all the women. Here's what would happen. So I would stop paying attention because I'm ADHD. So, cookies. Just everything. It's just, it got you. So Ma would start to drift off. Now, you got to understand this about my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my granny. Was positively outside. Well, her and Wendy are kind of neck and neck right now. If Wendy goes south, my granny wins. But they are the two nicest people that I've ever known in my life. I'm telling you, if my wife turns, granny's clear winner. But right now, she's keeping pace. She's doing good. So nice, so sweet. Never a bad word. In fact, she coined the phrase, we thank, bless their heart, because she blessed a lot of people's hearts. My great-grandmother, Maul, though, man, you did not want to cross this woman. She had this kind of permanent look on her face, kind of like, just kind of this scrunch. It's the same look that she had when she talked to you, when she went to church, when she dipped snuff, when she would spit snuff wherever she wanted to spit snuff. And I don't even really know what snuff is still. I just stayed away from it because I was scarred. But this is her. So I would have to go up to her in the grocery store and try to convince her that the woman in the blue raincoat with the fixed hair, with the blue jeans and the solid coat of tennis shoes, was not Granny. That was harder than what you would think because she didn't really want to be corrected and everybody really looked the same and she was basically there just to buy about three or four things that were her staples that she ate all the time. So I had to go through this process to try to convince her that this was not her daughter. sometimes I would literally have to ask a lady just to turn around, and when a totally different face turns on her, she kind of had the same, you know, same scrunch look. Like, just, why'd you change on me? I mean, it was kind of the look she had. And honestly, the whole thing that I look back now and realize is there was always a chance that she was going to wonder. There was always a chance that she was going to go somewhere else. There was the only thing that I could ever anchor her back with was a positive identification of my grandmother. She had to be able to find the right person or she was not going to make it home. She was not going to get what she needed. And as I thought about that story this week and kind of laughed, I thought, you know, really, that's kind of the journey that we've been on for the last couple weeks. And that's where we're going to end this morning. We need to establish knowing who God is for who he says he is. We've started out with that heart, but hopefully where it ends with us is not this kind of, okay, that's who God is, and if he's that awesome, gosh, I'm a stink. No, I want to end with this understanding that this great God that we can know, who is definite, is also just pouring over towards us in so many different ways, and why that's so significant. We're going to be talking about, again, this idea of covenant loyalty. We've started and kind of based this whole series out of a couple verses. It's a passage out of Exodus chapter 34 when God covered Moses' face because God is so perfect that sinful human eyes can't take all that in. Your brain just blows up. So he covered him and he told Moses, hey, I'm going to walk by you. And you're going to get a glimpse after I pass of my radiance, but you're going to hear. And in the hearing of what he said, he said, this is why it's so important. I'm going to proclaim who I am. So this is a unique opportunity that we have. We've been talking about this, to understand God from the perspective that he wants us to hear it from. And we've taken a couple of parts out of this, but we want to end with this part now. When you see highlighted on the screen, faithful love, we're going to talk about what that word is and that it really truly means covenant loyalty. We're not trying to remove love from God, his identity, his character. In fact, we know from the Bible it says that God is love. He doesn't do loving things. He just is love. So everything he does is out of love. But this is what it starts at in verse 6 in Exodus 34. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, we talked about this the first week, this name, this powerful name, is a compassionate and gracious God. Thank you for starting out that way, because I really love the fact that God says up front, I have feelings for you. Now, this isn't like the sixth grader like trying to figure out how to communicate some awkward feeling. This is God saying, my emotions for you are just flowing towards you. Like, I understand the state you're in, and I have care for you. It says, I'm compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, abounding in covenant loyalty. Or in other words, I'm overflowing in it. Like, I have so much of it, it can't be contained. In truth, maintaining covenant loyalty, faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. We talked about last week, just to clarify that point again, in case you weren't here, if you've ever feared that verse and said, you know what, that must mean that the sins of my dad, my mom, my whoever is going to visit me, just and my kids and my grandkids, that is not the statement God's making. In the Bible, it's clear that everybody is accountable for their own sin. What this verse really means is there's effect from sin. If I left my wife today, would she be affected? Would my kids be affected? Certainly. It's the effect of sin. And it doesn't just stay on me. The effects spill over to other people's lives. Well, here's this word. Faithful love is this Hebrew word, hesed. Now, they had a hard time translating this from Hebrew to other languages. And this is why. I want you to think of it like this. If there was someone who lived all their life in a confined room, boxed in, and you walked into them and said, hey, I want you to define something for me. Define space. Well, from their context, they're going to define space as the room that they live in. They have no concept that there's outer space. They have no concept of any of that stuff. So they're only going to be able to define it from their context, but their context is going to be limited. Well, when you take this word into other languages, there have been some translation limitations. See, when they said this word, it just kind of reeked and just smelled of covenant loyalty, this commitment that's so far beyond what we think of so many times for us. A lot of times in church you'll hear covenant, and then you'll hear it compared to testament, like last will and testament. Well, that breaks down because for us, if you ever have made a last will and testament, you can get mad at somebody that crossed you, and you can just scratch their name off the list and say, well, you get nothing, right? Not telling you now, you're going to hear it with everybody else. You can change your mind. In fact, and even then, it doesn't even take effect until someone dies. But covenant with God happens when he says it. Because if we believe the eternal God that we read about in Scripture, he doesn't die. So that kind of breaks down. Then sometimes we say promise. Well, covenant is a promise. Well, saying covenant, hesed, is promise, that would be like us getting together, some of us guys or women, whoever wants to play, and getting a flag football game out in the front of the church this afternoon and referring to it as the Super Bowl. It would be super painful, but it would not be the Super Bowl, right? You can't even compare it. It's a quality difference that's not even fair to compare it. And that's what this word meant to them. So when it says covenant loyalty and this idea comes up, we got to understand, okay, again, we've been talking about this theology from above, not theology from below, understanding God from his context and what he says, start from there instead of just start from what we know and on earthly terms. There's a slide that's going to be on the screen. The top section is a kind of a working definition of what covenant is. In the middle, you'll see a place where it says essential promise behind covenant, that I will be their God and they shall be my people. Every covenant God's made at the heart of it, at the core of it, has been his desire not to just be God and be the macho God up there, I'm in charge, but his desire has been to say, hey, I am God, but I want to be yours. Like, I want to be yours. Sometimes we say, you know, yes, we belong to God, he owns us. But God almost wants to be in the same kind of possession sense. He wants us to hold him in the truth of who he is, but rest on him, lean on him. Let the total weight of our mess just fall back on him. Let him hold us up. And then also at the bottom part has some things that are consistent in covenants, some pieces, parts, if you will, that are consistent in a lot of those. Here's what I really love for you to kind of grasp from that. A covenant that God makes with people is unchangeable. It's not so much a contract, because if I signed a contract with somebody in this room, we would walk into a room and sit down with a lawyer, and we would come with equal ground. We would have an equal part in the contract. But I don't know about you, but I don't think I really come to God's table as an equal partner, because I kind of have some stuff called sin, and I have some faults, and I have all this stuff, and God, after all, is God. So God initiates it. He guarantees it. It's unchangeable because he has laid out the terms. And sometimes in the covenants of God, the terms are, hey, need your obedience. Sometimes he says, I can bless you in response to your obedience. And sometimes he just throws out something like he did with Noah. He says, hey, look, I won't do the flood again. In fact, I'm going to give you a rainbow so you can just be reminded every time you go down the road that I won't destroy the earth by flood. I mean, even in that, when I say magnitude of promise, magnitude of covenant, most of us, when we go down the road and we see a rainbow, we either go, hey, cool, need a rainbow. Or we take a picture, we put a filter on it, and we throw it on Instagram. Hashtag rainbow. I mean, you know, whatever you hashtag a rainbow as. Skittles, I don't know. But we don't ride down the road and go, holy cow, the sky is screaming today that God will not just vengefully take care of our sin in one major act again. But that's what it says. That's the headline in the sky. That's how big covenant is. The next slide that's going to be on here is going to be a list of some covenants. I'm not going to be easy. I'm not going to go into depth in all these covenants today. You can't do that in one day. It's so rich. It's so full. But with these covenants, I want to put these up there because if you've ever wondered, how's a good way to view the Bible? Like, how can I kind of start to organize this in my mind? You can approach the Bible by covenants. The agreements, the promises that God made to humanity. The first one that's up on the screen, this covenant of redemption, that's actually not between God and people. That's between God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's an inside Trinity covenant. It's this idea that just God's heart, God's purpose, has been to redeem people as we have fallen away from him. It's what God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has been up to all through time on earth, and is still up to now. Working in the gospel, the Holy Spirit sealing our salvation, all that stuff that they're doing until we get to heaven, it's all part of that just amazing inner God covenant, this overwhelming promise. Outside of that, there were some ones that he made to people. this covenant of works. That's what he started with Adam and Eve. And that's kind of really cool, because if you ever want to study one that kind of blows your mind a little bit, that wasn't a set of things, instructions for Christians, because Christians weren't around yet. It wasn't a set of instructions for Jews, because Jews weren't around yet. That was just between God and just all people. There's some things in that covenant that you see consistently in our world. The sanctity of marriage. God established marriage between a man and a woman in that covenant. There's societies, there's cultures who do not want any part of God, Jesus, or worship or anything. And they still hold to the sanctity of marriage. Because inside of us are things that God created and began covenant with us. There's physical signs. I know we kind of have some mixed ages in the audience, but there's even some signs physically when it goes into a man and a woman coming together in marriage that illustrate the seriousness of that covenant, because it's there, it's real, it's amazing. After that, you see covenants that God made with Noah. Flooded the earth, won't do that again. Everybody relax. Then Abraham, he goes to call out this people to be his own. He makes him some amazing promises. And in God form, he makes an Abraham a promise and says, hey, you're going to have kids. And he's way too old to have kids. And you know that it's a promise from God, because on his own, they were in your 90s and 100s, you're not having babies. So again, this is this divinely organized covenant. Then Moses, this covenant that he gave Moses, this law that he gave him and said, hey, that I want you to obey me. He gave him signs of it. He said, look, if you'll do these ceremonies and these festivals, this will keep us close together. And that is what we call the old covenant. It's what the Hebrews talks about as the old covenant. You know why? Because that covenant just, all of humanity realized that we just couldn't stay close to God. We couldn't keep all the rules. We just couldn't. Covenant with David, that there would always be King Jesus on his way. The new covenant, this covenant of grace, we love this one. This is when we come in. This is when we enter the story of the Bible. That Jesus Christ died for sin, and that through his death we can have a relationship with God, because if we believe in him and confess Christ as Lord, then we don't come in and sign the paper like we're part of the covenant. God says, here's the covenant. Do you accept it? We just accept it. It's there regardless, right? Because it's God-initiated. I want to talk to you about some things that really come out of Scripture that help us understand and appreciate why we're ending this identity with God on this idea of covenant. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 13 through, I think, 18. And there'll be a few words in here highlighted. And after I read this passage, we're going to look at the burden of proof that God put on himself. Because again, I want you to think about your own personal walk when I read this passage and we talk about burden of proof. Because if maybe you've never had insecurities when it comes to measuring up to what God wants you to be. I have insecurities measuring up to what everybody wants me to be, much less God. I mean, anybody that ever says something that I feel like I failed them in some way, you cannot imagine my pity parties. I have caterers at my pity parties. I have cake and small peanuts and mints that are made of butter. I mean, I have a pity party like you've never seen. So I want you to think about, when it comes to, do I deserve God's promises? Have I earned them? Am I doing enough to get them? I want you to kind of have some of those thoughts freely moving around in your thoughts and minds and hearts as we really start to get into this and let God bring some light into this. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. For them, a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. There's three burdens of proof that come to these promises, this covenant relationship that God gives us. The first one is that God swore an oath by his own name. If you've ever heard somebody try to make a promise. Now, when I was little, I remember this. This was a playground situation. And somebody would bring something like bubble gum onto the playground. And what do we say to them? Hey, you give me a piece of bubble gum, I'll be your best friend. Right? We were ready to make some covenant relationships because we wanted a piece of gum because gum was important. I don't know why it was so important. My mouth must have been bored at the time. I don't know. But we would throw around covenant language like it was nothing. How many people have you told in your lifetime that you love them and you will always love them and you will never leave them and you have no idea where they live? Right? That's what I'm saying. So we throw around covenant language all the time. But God says this, if you've ever heard somebody make a promise, I swear on the life of whoever that I'm telling you the truth. When someone picks out that person, they don't ever pick out somebody that means nothing to them. They don't ever pick out somebody who you don't know. They pick out a singular person who they think will represent that their word is good because the value and the character of that person. You may have heard somebody say, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. I don't know why a stack is more valid than just one, but they would just say, multiply it out, a stack of Bibles. I'll put my hand on top of it and swear an oath on this kind of general word that my word is good. As if God's going to step in the room and go, I'll vouch for him. God says, look, I've got to make a promise. And in his sovereign mind and thoughts, his perfect thoughts, he said, how can I concrete this promise in a way that people will know that I will keep it, that it can't be trumped by anything? And only one thing came across. He said, I will swear my own name to it. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the name of God had so much power, and then that was transferable into the name of Jesus. That just at God's name, the nation of Israel wouldn't always even say it. They wouldn't say Yahweh. They would use other names like Elohim because they didn't want to misuse it. It was the name. The New Testament says there's no other name under heaven whereby we're saved than the name of Jesus. It's the name. God said, you know what? If I swear by my name, then when they hear my promises, they'll have to know that no one gets to trump these. Think about that. There is no authority on heaven or earth ever that can come into your life. If it deals with a promise of hope that God makes to you, nobody gets to come in the room and say, no, you don't get that. Because God then responds and goes, I'm sorry, excuse me, what's your name badge say? Because mine says Yahweh. I'm kind of the creator of everything. Somebody goes, no, I have authority. He said, no, I am. That's the definition of my name. Right? So that's what he says. Nobody gets to trump the authority of that promise. The next thing is that within covenant, many times God sealed the covenant as a blood covenant. Now, you want to talk about, I don't know if you're into kind of like the gory, nasty movies. That's kind of the definition of breaking point at my house. Movies where people are just going to get just absolutely beat down, that's where Wendy exits the room or turns the television or whatever it is. If it's any kind of movie where somebody's just going to take a lot of punches to the face, all of us guys are like, oh, yeah, like we want to eat food when we watch this. Like, I don't know why that craves an appetite in us, but she's just out of it. This scene of blood covenant was messy. Like, when God deals with blood and covenant, it's not an attractive scene, but it's heavy. And heavy moments tend to concrete things in our minds. And I want you to understand blood covenant this way. Abraham, for instance, when God entered this blood covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham to take these animals and just cut them in half and just lay them open, slice, dice. And when he laid these animals open, and this wasn't just a God thing. This was actually like Eastern culture thing. Blood would literally flow out of these animals. And two people that were making a covenant with each other would go arm in arm, hand in hand, and they would literally walk through the middle where the blood was running. And they would just, you would smell it, and you it would be on you. The evidence of it would be on you. And the symbolism was a couple things. One is, it was supposed to have this serious evidence that this covenant, this promise, was just on you. And it was supposed to stay on you. It was supposed to stain and tint your life. The other thing that it represented was this. For you to get out of this covenant, you would have to die. This is why this is so important to us. When Jesus Christ initiated this new covenant that we have in relationship with God, this offering to us, by Him walking through it, because see, God did the same thing. When He made this covenant with Abraham, He said, Abraham, hang on a second, buddy. You might think you're important, but you're not going to guarantee and keep the promises on this covenant because it's all my promises. He actually caused Abraham to kind of have this sedated thing come over him where he just couldn't move. And God, in the symbolism of fire, walked through where the blood was, okay? That said this, Abraham, I'm holding the promises to this covenant. I'm going to guarantee them, and I would have to die for the promises that I'm making you to go away. When this happened with Jesus, with His own blood, He paid for our sin. And only Jesus walked that journey because we couldn't. What does that really mean for us? It's like, Derek, this is kind of like gross, nasty stuff to talk about on a Sunday morning. Please hear me on this. By a blood covenant, God is communicating to us that for His promises to go away, for His promises to be rendered null and void, it would have to result from His own death. So if I truly believe that God cannot die, then I necessarily have to believe and live on the truth that His promises cannot be canceled out in my life. There are promises that God makes to me that no matter how I feel about myself, He keeps. There are people that can detest me that cannot keep the promises of God away from me. All the promises that He makes to us, He guarantees. It rests in His name, His identity, but also the fact that He will always be alive is just confirmation that His promises always have to be current. It contains an unchangeable promise, an unchangeable oath. God can't just change game plans on you. If you get guilty over sin, or if you get worried over circumstances, or you just think you've just lived too far, too miserably, and you just think you're just not worth God's love and His promises, I'm sorry, but you can't change them. I'll even say this to you. If you feel so unlovable, sorry, you got nothing but love that God's going to pursue you with. You just can't ruin them. You just can't affect them that way. You can't get so mad at God that He doesn't want to give you peace and rest. You just can't. You can't upset that whole system. And all of it hinges on God's ability not to lie. I want to read a couple verses to you just to illustrate some of this stuff. Caleb, if you'd put up there Hebrews 9:14, it says this: How much more will the blood of Christ, this blood covenant, who through the internal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences of dead works so that we can serve the living God? Many of us fall victim to this thought in a Christian life. God, I just can't do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I've done too much wrong. You know what this verse says? The promise of God, and this promise is good as long as He's alive and as long as He has His name, because there is nobody that can trump this. This is what God says. You can do it. You can live a life serving me. You're not defined by your greatest mistake that you just made. That can be in your past. Serving me is a possibility. Living for me is a likelihood when you pursue me. It's not that you can do it. It's that I'm going to do it through you. Hebrews 8:11 says this: And each person will not teach his fellow citizen, and each brother or sister, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never remember their sins. This is covenant promises that you don't need me to always tell you who God is. If you're saved and if you're saved, then you have God's Spirit in you. You don't have to rely on me for Sunday messages. On Monday, you can just know who God is. You can pursue all this on your own. We're called to be a family of believers here. I'm called to pastor and shepherd, but there is no knowledge that escapes your grasp. There's no understanding that's too tough. And not only that, it says after that, I will forgive their wrongdoing. Can you hold a grudge? Just nod your head if yes, you can hold a grudge. I can almost guarantee you I can hold a grudge better. And if you ever want to have a race, we'll do it, right? You ever known somebody you just don't want to forgive? As long as God is alive, and as long as His name is God, if your heart is repentant, is sorry, and wants to turn to Him, God can't not forgive you. He has bound Himself. He's obligated Himself. The worst sin that you ever think you could pursue, I just spit right there. The worst sin you ever think you could pursue, God is, He's bound. He's obligated. He has committed Himself fully to you. And not only that, because Jesus satisfies His wrath so much, He has promised and obligated Himself to forget about it. To not hold it against you or me. To not allow it in His perfect memory recall to come up again. He's made Himself to do that. He designed it. It's not what I'm asking for. I don't have the right to ask God to forget my sins. That is so arrogant. That is so self-centered. So God steps up and says, yeah, you don't have that right, but I am. And I will gladly forget what you repent of. Because our relationship just needs to be that close. You need that assurance because your human brain holds grudges and mine doesn't. I want to read just a few other promises to you. Salvation to those who believe and confess Christ. That God will supply our needs through His riches and glory. God will comfort us. And this all comes from Scripture. This is not just my list. I'm not giving you book, chapter, verse. This is all promises from Scripture. That God will comfort us in our trials. We will receive peace when our prayer is active. The Holy Spirit is in us to guide us and to gift us to serve His church. That we have eternal security. If we truly confess Jesus Christ is Lord, our heart commitment is real. Then God says that you are in my hand to a place to where I just dare somebody to try to pry my fingers back. I hold you. I will keep you. That we have an inheritance. If we have an inheritance, that means we're going to gain heaven and everything in it. We're going to inherit it. But if you gain an inheritance, it means you're part of a family. We are part of God's family. It's a promise that we have a Father in Him, that we are a child of God, that God will bring good out of anything bad. That's a covenant promise. There is nothing on earth that can ever be so bad that God cannot still do something with it. That's a circumstance or a person. A way to escape from temptation. That is a covenant promise. There is no temptation that is forcing me to sin. God will always make a way of escape. He promises rest. Again, just like covenant, we have to enter into it. We have to accept it and agree to it. And I don't mean rest like you just need a nap. Because I don't know about you, but for the last 20 years, I've been in desperate need of a nap. When I say rest, I had a kind of a personal getaway, retreat, excursion this week. I was up in Virginia for a while just reading and writing and journaling and praying. And I sat in one spot with all my ADHD powers honed in. I sat in one spot and realized that 6 hours passed and I didn't even look up. It was amazing. I didn't realize I had that ability. And when I drove home, when I came back to Greensboro, I was tired. My eyes were heavy. I could feel that they were getting dry. My body was craving caffeine through the sweet liquid of Mountain Dew. That, by the grace of God, He created that. And I needed that. But my body was tired, but my soul had rest. That's the rest that He promises. If we go seek that rest, God has to restore us. He has to give it to us. Jesus will return for us, that ultimately He's not just going to leave us abandoned. He will come back. There is heaven coming. We can do greater works in the new covenant, in the life that we live, than even they saw in the time of Jesus. Unity in the Spirit for the church, that means that because we all have the Holy Spirit, that as the church together, we can care for each other in a more real way than other people care for each other in this world. That truth and effectiveness of God's Word exists. The strength of Christ for every situation. There's nothing that I can claim is too hard by the covenant obligation of God. Wisdom for decisions. If I don't have it, it's that I haven't entered into it. I haven't accepted it. And that new life is in Christ. That's a promise. There are people who will keep their word. They'll hold against you and me all of our faults. But God is obligated to not do that. Because He says there's new life in Christ. New life. That's in any area of what you're thinking about. New life. There's three words that are going to be up on the screen. Believe in God. Now, for many of us, we can kind of think back to the time, or maybe it's an evolving, pursuing, seeking thing now, about in our life when we started to believe in God. And many of us kind of get hung up on this, wondering, does God really exist? Or many of us just stop at this and say, yes, I believe in God. For no other reason, I'm scared not to, right? Like, I've heard the stories from the Old Testament, and those were some crazy times. I don't want that to come to my house. But appreciating what God not only promises us, but how obligated He has made Himself to us. And please don't hear me as this is like an egocentric sermon. This, I am not saying that you or I deserve any of this. I'm simply saying that through the grace and an amazing generosity and compassion, overflowing affection for us, God has said, I will promise you this, and I will guarantee this through my own existence, life, character, name, and everything. If we start to appreciate this level of who God is and what He offers us, then we are able to take one of the most monumental steps in life, which is starting from the place of believing in God to this step, believing God. To believe God means what He says changes everything. That if God promises peace when we worry, that we can transfer this weight of worry and care over to Him, that He can't deprive me of that because He's guaranteed it so thoroughly. In a few minutes, we're going to be praying with Stan and Kim, and they've got many friends that are here this morning. And I thought of you guys this week as I prepared this, just with the thought and the reality that when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, then in a covenant framework, no matter where you drive or what you go through, or any of us, when we go through difficult times, sickness, surgery, worry, kids that go just crazy off the wall, whatever it is, that He's obligated to stay. He's not just in the room, He's in us. Amen. That God, through all of His promises, the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not out of reach from the most miserable, horrible person in the world. I may not want to offer it to him, but God obligates Himself to. All the promises that are in Scripture. And if we believe God, and see, that's really the core and essential difference. That affects the way I think, the decisions I make, how I treat people, where I give my money, how I speak to someone in just a chance meeting, how I consider what their soul must be going through, what the hurts are. All this stuff, my own testimony, my own walk with Christ, how important it is for me to live holy and not just pursue happy. It simply must change everything. God may have seemed distant for the majority of your life to you. I mean, after all, we don't have a physical God that shows up every week and kind of waves at us. That would be crazy. I'm sorry, I don't know. It's just in my mind. I was just like, oh, you know, that in Brown Summit, you know, God just kind of breezes through. Hey, y'all. You know, He speaks in whatever language you speak in the land that you live in. But we don't have that kind of signal to us every week. But if I really believe God, then I have no choice than to obey Him, to pursue Him, to receive what He offers me. Because I can believe in God and not receive these covenant promises. But if I believe God, then I must live with hands open. This past week when I was on my little retreat and I was away, my brave and warrior wife was at home with my children. And you'll explain why I said my children in just a second. I think it was on Tuesday night probably because Tyler, my middle son, has basketball practice. And they're riding in the car. And in in some moment of just a cry, a heart's cry for sanity and peace with the world, Wendy said something to the effect of, "Could for a minute, can you just be calm and quiet?" They were probably in some drive-thru line. "Can you please just be calm and quiet for just a minute?" To which my middle son replies, the theologian of our family, he replies, "Well, Mom, if you wanted calm and quiet kids, you shouldn't have married Derek Bailey." He speaks truth. And I laugh at that. But in the heart of that, I want to say this to you. If you want to run from hope, then you shouldn't have come here this morning. If you want to live in self-pity, don't receive the promises of covenant from God, because He is not satisfied to let you stay there. If you want to hold grudges, don't read what He promises you. But if you receive His covenant, then understand what you get with who has given you everything. My family, our minivan, the result of what was inside was because of the Father. But when we live in covenant promise, in the midst of the craziness of life, in the midst of the guilt that we carry because of our mistakes, in the midst of everything we struggle with, we live with the results and the commitment and the provision of everything from the Father. Would you bow your heads for a second? I said at some point during this message, and I can't tell you exactly when, these 3 weeks have been so full that I know that every week we can't get through everything, and I'm sure I don't adequately communicate even just all the basics in the right way and make it super clear, but I do want you to hear this clearly. That this covenant God, this God that obligates Himself to you, and He presents all that through this thing called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That without any help, with our own decisions, we will always, at some point, choose sin, something that God says is wrong. And He gets to decide because He's perfect and holy. And that sin, each one of them on their own, is enough to keep us separate from Him. But again, it's this overflow, this compassion, this insane generosity, this insane affection for us that God wants to receive us and call us and heal us and forgive us. And so, in this first covenant of redemption, The grand design amongst God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was this: to send Jesus to live the life that we live so we can know He understands us. We can know what it must have meant for Him to not sin, because how easy it is for us to sin. But through the death that we see, this blood covenant that was offered, and the new life that He came back to this world with to prove that new life is what God's about, not old death. That through all these things, the Bible says if you believe in Jesus and if you confess Christ is Lord, then you are saved. That you are in relationship with God. Today, the language that I use would be closer to this: you have accepted the covenant of grace that God has offered you. That's the beginning step to begin to live for Christ, to know that you belong to God. If you don't know that you have that relationship with God, there is some question in your mind. I want to make sure that I address this. There is nothing remaining for you to do outside of believing in Christ, the payment that He made, and acknowledging with your full thoughts and heart your commitment to God that Jesus is Lord. He is the ultimate example of your life. He is who you're going to pursue and live for. There is nothing to do but that through prayer to God to begin a relationship with Him. In fact, you could say a prayer like this: God, I understand that I'm a sinner, but I also understand that through your love and your grace that you paid for my sin through your Son Jesus. And that I need you, God, in my life, so I want to give my life to you first. I want to receive the forgiveness you offer me. I want to receive the love, receive the grace. And in receiving that, God, I give you my life. If you prayed that prayer, then that means in your heart, meaning that you have begun a relationship with God through Jesus. That's not something you need to do every day. Just like Jesus died for sin once, God knows when our hearts mean that, and we begin that at one time with Him. I would like to ask this question. Maybe even just while I was praying that, you prayed that prayer yourself just to begin that relationship with God without even moving or doing anything by getting up. Would you mind just raising your hand to say, Pastor Derek, I prayed that prayer. I want to begin a relationship with God. I know the promises that you're saying, and I want those promises for myself in my life. I want to know God. If you prayed that prayer, would you mind slipping your hand up? I know I see at least one hand back there in the back. Yes, thank you so much. Anybody else? Any other hands? Yes, thank you so much over here. Anybody else? You pray that prayer. You say, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Man, praise God. That is awesome. We celebrate that. That is fantastic. I want you to know this. Whether you raise your hand or not, if you began that relationship, we are here to connect you to be the follower of Jesus that He's called you to be. We would love to pray with you over that decision here at this altar. We'd love to give you some things to get started on that. We are here, and we want to acknowledge that, because God says in this new covenant, there's signs of it. An outward covenant of baptism. A repeated sign to say, I'm part of this, as we receive the Lord's Supper together at times with our church. But we want you to know that God's grace is a real and everyday part of your life. But if you're also here and you're struggling because these promises are almost too good to be true, and maybe you think you're not qualified for them, you say, man, Pastor, I know Christ, but I don't know that I know His promises, not in a real way in my life. I don't know that I've really experienced them. And you want to come up here at the front to be prayed with or be prayed over? I would invite you up during this time to be prayed with. The promises that God guarantees are not cancelable because of a new boss in town or a travesty of a mistake that you or I make. It's all on His shoulders, thank God. God, thank you so much for your grace, God. As we sing in a moment, Lord, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. God, we want to say, Lord, that we don't just believe in you, but that we believe you. That what you say will be applied to our life in real ways. It will be in our thoughts. It will be in our hearts. That we will not run from it. We will not think that we get disqualified from it. But that we will pursue God, you, in the way you've pursued us, wholly and fully and abundantly. God, thank you for these moments that we have to sing and pray together. Lord, for the decisions that were made, for the hearts that cry out to say, God, I want to begin a relationship with you. God, I pray that you give them the boldness to come speak to me, even if it's just before they leave, to come to this altar to be prayed over. Because God, receiving Christ is just such a, it's two words that, again, can't be held in just two words. God, we love you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand on your feet at this time? The front will be open to pray. And in just a few minutes, we're going to have a special prayer we want to invite you to be a part of. But this time is a response for all of us.